You know, he truly is the way and the truth and the life. And when we understand that and allow him to become our way, by that I mean when we lay down all the other ways, when we quit responding out of the old ways, and we start embracing his way, when we become aware of that he is the way, and that we become aware of that he is truth. And so if it's not lining up with him, then it's not truth. And so what we want to do is, because we're becoming aware that he is my way, he can truly become my truth. And as he truly becomes my truth, he truly becomes my life. That's real simple in concept to hear. But when we walk it in the fullness, when we begin to approach it in the fullness, when we begin to see it and then let it become part of us, when we see it inside of us, when we begin to respond to the world around us from that place, it begins to change how we perceive the world around us. It begins to change how we perceive our relationship with God. And it changes even our capacity to respond to that relationship. Because we're always going to, let me back up just a second. Intimacy requires value. Intimacy requires value. So we're going to respond in an intimate way to what we value. So when I'm valuing his truth, when I'm valuing his way, now I can respond to him in an intimacy that I couldn't enter into before. When I begin to see that he has something planned for me, then it's his idea to draw me closer. When I begin to see that it's his design to create an atmosphere that enhances who I am, now we're having a value for the same thing. And when we have a value for it, we can be intimate with it. When we begin to see and observe what he's saying and know that it's actually what is best, and I choose to value that, I can walk in it. It causes something new and fresh to flow in me. If you will turn with me to Psalm 27. As he becomes our way and our truth, there is a life that appears within us. There's a life that now becomes natural to us. Because I'm choosing to value what he values, now I'm choosing what is intimate to him. And as I choose what is intimate to him, that allows me to let loose of the things that don't look like him anymore. You were created to look like him. If you look across even the room in here, we wear many different features. We look in those like him in many different ways. But it's not the external thing that he was referring to. We were created to look like him in love. Because he is love. Because he is love. We were created to respond to our environment and to bring into our environment an awareness of his greatness by the release of this love. By the release of what's inside us. So that means that even by following after him, see, as I follow after him, now I can begin to release who he is into the situation. And as I release who he is into the situation, suddenly my thoughts are no longer about me. I'm protecting my thing, but it's about Him. It's not about me defending what I have. It's not about me trying to grasp for something from my neighbor. It's about me releasing love, releasing the image of Christ, releasing the image of God, stirring the image of God everywhere that I go, simply because that's in me and I can't even help myself. I want to pour out on somebody. I'm going to change somebody. I'm going to mess somebody up. Because, see, love messes us up. If you don't believe that, think back about when you met your special someone. See, love messed you up, didn't it? You acted all goofy. You did things that you wouldn't have thought you would do. Some of those were good things, and some of them might not have been good things. But the reality is that the love messed us up. Well, guess what? Love wants to come and mess up some other things too. He wants to cause us to look enough different that we're not just like the neighbor anymore. But see, that takes a little boldness. Hallelujah. I'm going to just read this just to set the stage. I don't have a particular reason for that anywhere other than that at the second, but here it is. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When my evildoers come to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. This is somebody who knows who he is in God. That's why David was considered a man after the Lord's own heart. And here in verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate or inquire in His temple. To meditate or inquire in His temple. I want also, if you would, just go with me to Ephesians 3. To meditate or inquire in His temple. I read this last week. To meditate or inquire in His temple takes on a very different look when we start to realize that we are His temple. When I'm seeking the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord in me. We insert a pregnant pause there because when I'm seeking the Lord in me, I'm not seeking me. I'm not trying to glorify some part of me. I'm seeking the honest revelation of Christ to be released in me. I'm seeking to know Him and to be able to find Him within myself. If I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, if I realize I am the temple and I am dwelling in the house that is supposed to be a house of the Lord. And so if I am recognizing that it's a house of the Lord, then that kind of changes what I want to do in this house. If I'm recognizing that this is the temple of God, and I begin to see that, and I begin to walk in the truth of that, now I can begin to understand the fullness of what His destiny is. So did we find Ephesians 3? Hallelujah. I don't know what's coming today. We'll just see what happens. We'll see what stirs. But it might be one of those messages where you don't want to leave. Because we'll know. Hallelujah. So here we go. Ephesians 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power, dunamis, through his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power in his spirit, through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To be strengthened with dunamis in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And that you will be rooted and grounded in love. Now, we've talked about this verse a number of times. We've gone all through it. But it never really occurred to me that we're being strengthened with dunamis power is coming into our life so that Christ can dwell in our heart. That it takes dunamis power being active in our life for Christ to be in our heart. It takes a dunamis power being released, because when a dunamis power is released, there is an action that follows. When that action is whatever it is, it's going to be explosive. Whatever it is, it's going to be an empowerment to do something outside of yourself. What happens is it's going to be an empowerment for us to grasp a hold of what it is to have Christ dwelling in us. Because see, it takes strength to do something different than what the world is doing. It takes strength for us to, for our character to look different than what the world does around us. It takes strength for us to respond, not out of my own need, but out of somebody else's need. Because see, those things don't come natural to the human flesh. Those things are not part of our fleshly makeup, but they are part of who God has called us to be. When we begin to recognize that whatever it is that I have need of, it can be found in Christ. But we need, and when, as we see that, we're also recognizing I've been empowered to release it. I've been empowered to not just stay responding to the things of my past. I've been empowered to change. See, today you can recognize that you've been given an opportunity to be exceptional. You have the opportunity to be exceptional. You have the opportunity for Christ to dwell in you in such a way that it is noticed. That makes you exceptional. When I'm doing sozo with people, and I deal with people from all over the region in sozo, many from Houston, many from other places. But the thing that impresses me, or has been impressed upon me, is we're, as a church, as a body of Christ, we're woefully ignorant of what our, of who we are in Christ. See, a power and authority needs to be released in the church so people can know and understand who Christ has made them to be, so that we can begin to look like somebody that's a little different than our neighbor. The guy across the street who doesn't serve God, you should look a little different from him. Things need to flow out of our life because we're responding to our situations in a different vein. You know, sometimes it's easy to respond out of what's normal, out of what the rest of the world is doing. It's not so easy to set a new tempo. But God has given us an ability to be exceptional. He's given us an ability to respond in ways that are not the ordinary. the reason he's saying right here that so your heart, so this power comes so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith and you can be rooted and grounded in love, is because when you're rooted and grounded in love, things can begin to happen differently. When we're rooted and grounded in love, love has to come first. Love has to come before everything else. Because see, and that's something that I'm repeating from what Brent said. But see, it's the same thought that I was already working on a couple weeks ago, but it's the same thing. Love has to come first. Because see, when love comes first, now I can begin to have everything else in its proper perspective. When love comes first, now then my response will come out of a nature of Christ. When love comes first, how do I say it? Love comes first, then what I do doesn't become my identity. Because if I am secure in the love of God, whatever it is that I'm doing for God doesn't become who I am. Because who I am is in Christ. It's easy to get the two confused. It's easy to start thinking that whatever I do, that's who I am. But that's not the case. Who I am is in Christ. And when I am in Christ and I'm in His love, then this is who I am. And the things that I do, I'm not doing to impress God. I'm not doing to earn favor with God. I'm not doing because it's become my identity and I can't not do it. I'm doing it because it serves Him. When I'm responding in that way, now then that changes the need to protect it is no longer there. The need for jealousy and strife is no longer there. Because now I can respond out of something else. Because why? Because it's love rising up in me. As love rises up in me, there's a shift. Because I can know my identity is forever set. My identity is not standing here speaking with you guys. My identity is not what I do in a sozo. My identity is not what I do on the job. My identity is not what I can buy. My identity is not any of those things that so often become our identity. My identity is not in how good I look, although I think I'm working on it. Yeah. Come on, Eddie. Gotta love that. My identity is in who God created me to be. So that someday when I don't look so good, my identity is not attached to that, so it doesn't change who I am. So that someday when I'm doing something different and I'm not working in that job anymore, who I am hasn't changed. Do we see why love comes first? Because see, when love comes first, now then the other thing, the point that Brent was making was when love comes first, then when a trial comes into your life, we're not challenged by it in the same way. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me lay it out there a little bit differently than he did. Because see, when love comes first and a challenge comes into our life, a trial comes into our life, the first thing that we want to do a lot of times when we're not settled in who we are in Christ, when we're not settled in His love, is we want to begin to wonder, well, what did I do wrong? We want to get disappointed in God. We want to get disappointed with ourselves. We enter into a place of condemnation or whatever your familiar spirit of the month is. But see, those things are not God. And it's not, and those responses, see, regardless of what is going on, we need to know who we are in God. And know that if we're choosing to serve Him, and we're also choosing to be loved by Him. And that regardless of whatever else happens, that sets a place for us. Go with me to Daniel 3. See, even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard this story. The story of the young men in the fire. But see, Nebuchadnezzar built an altar, an idol of himself. And because he built this idol of himself, he issued a command that all the country, everybody in his purview would come and worship his idol. Now these three young men, they were young men of Israel, they were Daniel's friends. And Daniel's friends and Daniel, they didn't worship the idol. They had decided in their heart that we're not going to worship the idol, not out of disrespect to the king, but out of an ultimate respect to God. See, God doesn't put those things in us to disrespect the existing leadership. He puts it in us to honor Him. There's a difference. If they were just disrespecting the king, I don't believe that the Lord would deliver them. But see, He put in them an honor for all the things of God. And so there were some people who were a little jealous of their position because, see, they had been established and put over some areas of governmentship and made administrators. Why? Because Daniel had found favor. And because Daniel found favor, he asked favor for his friends. And so there were people who were jealous of that. And so they began to report to the king that these three do not worship you at the time it's commanded. And so he brings them into his presence. The king brings them before his presence and he begins to speak with them and ask them to do this. And for Daniel 3, verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, why we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, this didn't really please Nebuchadnezzar when he heard this. And so his face got distorted. He got so angry. And so he ordered them to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally heated up. As if it matters at what temperature you burn. But it mattered to the king. And so he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And what they then did is bound these three men up. And then chunked them in the furnace. We know the story. We're familiar with the story. They chunked them in the furnace. And the men who had to release them, who had to throw them, they all died. Because the furnace was so hot. And the king looks up and he sees 4 men in the furnace. 4 men, and the one was shining like the Son of God. Now, we don't know anything more about it than that, but he was shining like the Son of God. The 4th man. And so the king sees that and he's wondering, because they were wondering about, they were put in there bound hand and foot. And they're wandering about freely in the furnace. And they bring them out of the furnace. No one can get near the furnace, so they call out to them to come out. And they come out. Now, it might have occurred to those, and it might have probably would occur to me long before we got into the furnace, to go, woe is me. What am I doing here? What is this ungodly pressure that has happened to me? What is this terrible thing that has happened to me? Oh my God, can you believe what they're doing? How they're persecuting me? That would be mostly, hush back there. That would be mostly how we would respond to that situation. They just said, hey, if God's going to deliver us, he's going to deliver us. That's great. But even if he doesn't, we choose him. We choose him. If we would enter into our situations saying, regardless of what happens here, Lord, I choose you. Whatever happens, Lord, I'm going through a fiery trial, and I'm really not really liking this idea, but Lord, I choose you. I choose you. And see, I'm making it kind of funny, but the reality is it's a very serious thing, because when we'll choose him above all else, it changes what God can do. See, God is released in the extraordinary. When we have extraordinary faith, extraordinary things can happen. The supernatural is released when we step into the extraordinary. When we look and we're not just being like everybody else, but we're giving God an opportunity to show off. They, of all people, gave God an opportunity to show off. They didn't submit to what would have been the familiar spirit would have been saying, hey, you better save yourself. Bow down to that idol. What if you had to choose? What if you had to choose? The furnace? Or just honor this image? It's not something that we think about, and it's not something that we enter into, but when we'll choose God first. Because why? Because we know we're loved, and we know that regardless of whatever else happens, that we're secure in the love of God. And because I'm secure in the love of God, I can make this choice knowing that he's going to do what's best. Knowing that when I do this in this moment, in the moment of my trial, in the moment of my test, I can stand strong knowing he's here for me. If I know that, then I can resist the temptation to give in, to do the ungodly. If I know that, I can recognize I have an opportunity to represent the kingdom, to release life. So the king calls out, and the guys come out. Three guys come out. We don't know who the fourth one is, but I think it's my Lord Jesus. Fourth one doesn't come out, but the three guys come out. They're no longer bound. They're also not singed. They don't even have the smell of the fire on them. Now, let me clue you into something different also, because see, when there's much fire, fire only happens because it's burning oxygen. If there was that huge a fire, it would have used up any oxygen that was available. And yet they were still breathing. It wasn't just the heat. They should have been dead multiple ways in that process. And the king was impressed. The king was impressed. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the greatest leaders of probably one of the most heathen, pagan societies there ever was. And he says this, verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap." I think that's pretty definitive. "Inasmuch as there's no other God who's able to deliver in this way." They had faith, but they had to know the love of God first. When we put the love of God first, when we have the love of God so hidden in our heart that the situation around us no longer threatens us because we know that we're in His hand. It's the extraordinary that releases the testimony. In your moment of greatest testing, when you turn to Him, it can be your moment of greatest freedom. When you turn it to Him, it can be the moment of greatest victory. A number of years ago, my son had done some things, and he was in the court system, and basically he had failed his drug tests, all the other stuff, and they wanted to put him away. They gave him an opportunity to take another test, and he took that opportunity to tell me that he was just going to go to Mexico. Now, we had parked downtown, and we were there outside the courthouse, and I gave him every argument I could possibly give him in that moment. I gave him everything that I knew, and ultimately he still chose to do what he was going to do. And he walked off and left. And I waited a little while, and I left. I drove out, and I got from downtown, I got to 610 and I-10, and I was all the way. I was just thinking of all the things I could have said, should have said, might have said, would have said, something that might have made a difference. And I said, "Lord, I just can't deal with it this way." My heart was aching. It was everything within me was in turmoil, and the hurt was incredible. And by now, half an hour at least has passed. He could be anywhere downtown. And so I drive back downtown. I park the car. I get out, and I just begin praying in the Spirit. And as I'm praying in the Spirit, I ask the Lord to just lead me. And as He led me, I walked right up to Him sitting on a bench. And he did ask the obvious questions. "How did you get here?" I said, "It's a God thing, but that's not the thing that matters." And then I began to pour out all the things that I had thought about that I could have said, should have said, would have said, might have said, that could have made a difference. And I began to get some agreement from him. And we started to head towards where we needed to head. He was walking with me. And all of a sudden he said, "I just can't do this." And he just bolted and ran. I'm thinking this is the last time I will ever see him. I'm thinking that I'll never know how he turned out. I'll never know any of my grandchildren. I'll there's nothing that can tell you the ache that is in your heart in that moment. And I had no choice but to turn and walk back to my car. And as I'm walking back to my car, the Lord, in that moment, He interjects all of my depression and oppression and sadness. And He says, I want you to worship me. And I fell down on my knees right there in that parking lot. And I began to disorder. To worship Him. To honor Him. And I told Him, Lord, my heart is aching, but You want me to worship You, so I will worship You. And as I began to worship Him, I don't know how long I was there, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I don't know. The next thing that I remember besides worshiping Him is that there was a hand on my shoulder. And I thought, great, the cops are here. Telling me, okay, guy, you cannot be in the middle of the parking lot. You're in the driveway. People are trying to get through. But it wasn't. It was my son. And he said, let's do this. And I learned later, much later, that he'd been across the way. And when I stopped and began to worship him, he said, something just compelled me to come. And I couldn't escape it. See, when we'll turn to God in our deepest, darkest moment, when we'll lift Him up in that moment, when we'll begin to put our trust and our faith in Him because we know that we're loved and that whatever's happening, we can still know that we're loved regardless of the result of this thing. I know that I'm secure in Him. When we'll do that, it releases the extraordinary. When we'll seek Him, it releases opportunities. And I can tell you that from that moment forward, Aaron's choices changed. Now, it took us a long way and a long time to walk all the rest of it out, but his choices changed that day. After that, he didn't fail anymore, Tess. His choices changed. We had things that we had to deal with, but the victory was already secured. We release the extraordinary when we know first we're saturated in His love. That we're secure in His love. A mentor of mine went with a guy by the name of Wild Bill, and you probably should know better than going on a missionary trip with somebody named Wild Bill. But he went with Wild Bill, and Wild Bill had a plane, and so they got up and they went to a little village in Mexico. It was on the edge of a larger town, and there was a stadium there and whatnot, and so as they were flying there, they had to make one stop for gas in the plane. And so as they land, they're taxiing up, and they taxi over to where you get the fuel, and a young man comes out, and Greg immediately begins to interact and witness to this young man and speak to him and speak life into him. And he had a gift of the prophetic, so he began to speak prophetically over his life. as he spoke prophetically over his life, the young man began to change. So then he leaves there and he walks inside, and as he's walking inside, there's commotion going out there by the plane. And they come and they grab him and they lock him in handcuffs and stick him in a closet. And after a little while, they come and they stuff Wild Bill in the same closet. And it turns out that my friend, you know, he has a thing for guns, and so he had brought his .45 with him in case he needed to kill some snakes or something. Well, apparently it's illegal to possess a gun like that in that part of Mexico. And so because they had this gun, and because it was illegal, the gun was probably worth almost as much as the plane. And because it's illegal, they were going to confiscate it all. Which leaves you to wonder what they're going to do with you. So he's back to back with Wild Bill in this closet. And the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to praise me. So he starts moving his hands up to where he can get his hands up above his head and praise the Lord. And Wild Bill goes, what are you doing? Because, you know, he's getting elbowed and kicked and moved and while he's trying to get his hands up because this room is really, really tight. And he says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And he said, now? Yes. So while, you know, he feels all of a sudden Bill starts, and they start praising the Lord. And they had only been praising the Lord for 10 or 15 minutes when the young man comes and opens up the door, hands them the keys to the plane, hands them the gun. And it turns out that he was the nephew of the commandant. And God intervened. Not only did they let him go, they let him keep the gun, they let him do all of that, but they also began to just receive the Lord in that place. When we'll lift up Jesus, because we know that regardless of the situation I find myself in, he's my answer. Regardless of whatever else is, he's my answer. That's what it's about. And so, I want to share with you an encounter, because remember I had you read, we read Psalm 27 earlier. And I want, from the context of everything that we've been talking about today, I want you to realize I'm not trying to get you to look to have an encounter with God. I'm looking for you to fall in love with God. Encounters are great, but we're not looking for encounters. We're looking for change in our life. We're looking for an encounter to release us into a change in who we are and how we respond to the world around us. Because if that's not happening, then there's no point to it. So what we want to know is who God is out of these things. And we want to know a little bit more about how he sees us and how we can see ourselves. Because in that is in the change is the whole reason for us coming into this relationship with him. We bring honor and glory by letting him change us. So I had read that scripture from Psalm 27 about to be in his temple, to be in his temple daily. To meditate and to behold his beauty. Additionally, I looked at the scripture from Romans 13:12, which is, tells us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. When we cast off the works of darkness, that's more than just casting off the lusts and the sins and those kind of things. Yes, those are explicitly dealt with there. But it's also casting off the doubt, the unbelief. That's actually more dangerous to you. Because if we'll stand in faith, we're not going to do the other things. So here in this, this is, I entered into that place with him. I cast off the works of doubt, of darkness. Doubt, unbelief, shame, condemnation. And I began seeing the armor of light and then putting on Christ. I began being aware of the armor of light being around me. I began being aware of Christ being upon me, aware of his presence, aware of the physicality of his presence. As I saw myself in Christ, I began to experience what it would be like. I began to experience a new emotional state. I began to experience the result of this righteousness that he walks in. I began experiencing the comfort with the Father, the confidence because the Father was with me. See, when we're totally convinced, we're totally convinced that we're with the Father, when we're totally convinced, if you're in Jesus, Jesus never had to doubt that he had the Father's love. Jesus never had to doubt that he had the power and authority of the Father to work on his behalf. He never had to doubt that God was there. He never once woke up worrying, what do I got to do for God to satisfy him today? There's just a confidence, an ease that comes out of righteousness. And it's been a gift that he's given to us. So I became aware that the Father was with me and the authority that was rising up in me. That began to release an awareness of the Father's purpose that began coming forward. I began seeing how I would interact with the external world differently as a result of Christ in me. Then the most spectacular thing, I began seeing the magnificent beauty in me. A majestic beauty full of holiness, indescribable in its depth, so compelling in its brightness, so refreshing in its cleanliness. I really understood for the first time how the Father could be so in love with me. Now this so overly compelling beauty that I was seeing, it wasn't something that was of the natural. It was something that was of the Spirit. It was something that was being deposited because Christ being in me. I was beginning to see and understand the reality of Christ in me. And everybody would be in love with it. The atmosphere of heaven was all around, and it was like the freshness of the air just after a rain. But this air was charged with hope, power, and life. See, I was beginning to see the beauty of his holiness. It surrounded me. I was seeing like a swirling of light. There was always movement, and flashes of it were compassions. There were flashes in the middle of it that were like diamonds set in a silver ring. And it was compassion set in the wisdom of God. See, compassion has to be set in a setting of wisdom. Otherwise, we'll release compassion out of our own heart. And we wind up enabling instead of loving. I felt such a life, such a sense of understanding that I wanted to share this beauty with everyone. A desire for all to know the wonder of Christ within them. I was experiencing Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's a perfect platform for intercession for others. Christ in me. When we begin to experience this, when you begin to see this, when you begin to come face to face with who Christ is in you and the beauty that is, there rises up in your heart a desire for every person to see and know this and to walk in it, to be able to respond to it, to be able to live in it. Evangelism for the sake of evangelism, if it's being done out of works, has a very limited effect on somebody's life. But when you're evangelizing because you have such a passion for who Christ is in you, that you're wanting to make sure they can have a passion for him too, it's a very different thing. We're rising up. See, it's a perfect platform for intercession because my intercession has to come from a desire for their sake. I can tell you most of the time our intercession really comes from our own pain instead of their need. If our intercession for someone is coming out of our own need or our own pain, then we've really kind of invalidated most of what's been trying to happen. Because God is interested in you, but he's interested in them also. I've heard so many men say, I've prayed for my wife. I've prayed for my wife. I prayed for her to do this. I prayed for her to do that. I prayed for her to make this change. I prayed for her to make that change. What is he trying to do? He's trying to escape his own pain. He's not really praying for her. He's praying for himself using her. Change happens when we lift them up and say, Lord, I know you love them. And I want them to experience this love. I want them to experience something that's greater, Lord, than anything that they've known before. I want them to experience the power of your authority in their life. Lord, I want you to just change me, Lord, just so that I can be the husband that you need me to be. Because it's going to help her be the person that you've called her to be. You see, now, when I'm doing it this way, I'm not praying for myself. I'm not praying to get relief from my situation. I'm actually entering into what's best for them. When we recognize that, then you add a power to your authority to your intercession. Back to the experience. So I recognize that it was a perfect platform for intercession. Why? Because when you're seeing the wholeness of the beauty of God in you, there's nothing I need anymore. Every need I have is being satisfied currently. So I'm not needing to get something from somebody. I'm just simply wanting to release it to everybody. I know you guys are looking at me like, huh? But our intercession changes. And so I was aware, let's see, great grace and mercy were swirling through me, swirling through this beauty like little rivers of light running to and fro. Intercession, true intercession for somebody will be a release of mercy and grace on their behalf. Even when the Lord comes with correction, it's an intercession on your behalf. I was aware of access to great understanding and the wisdom of ages past and the wisdom of ages yet to come. It was all in the person of Christ. It was all in this beauty that I was seeing and experiencing. A love that was so deep, there was no end. That's what he's encouraging us with. To recognize within ourselves the beauty of this love that he's given to us. We've been doing this access thing for a while, taking the Word of God and going and encountering him by the Word of God, taking the Word of God and lifting him up and expressing those things. But it never occurred to me until he began showing me what it means to truly have Christ in me. When I began to see Christ in me, it is so compelling, so wonderful, so challenging, so inspiring. When I see Christ in me, all I want to do is give honor and glory to him. I don't have need of something external to complete me anymore because there's Christ already in me. So now when I have that set in me, then my response and my intercession can come out of a place of solidarity with him, releasing what's best, what's his love for whomever I'm encountering or whoever I'm lifting up. I can tell you I've seen some remarkable things happen this week through prayer because I'm able to do it not out of my need, not out of my fear, not out of my past, but simply because it's what they need.